Amen. Praise the Lord for his gift of grace. And, you know, I was thankful this morning as Pastor was preaching from Hebrews chapter 4 about the entrance that we have as believers into the throne of grace. Amen. We can find mercy and grace to help time of need. And, you know, that is exactly what we are trusting in as we head back to Thailand. I want to thank you all, first of all, this evening for your graciousness to us as a family. Our last 14 months being here in the U.S., as Pastor said, it was much longer than we anticipated, but God's grace has been evident. And I can really say that is the overarching theme that we see looking back. You know, there's so many challenges and changes that have taken place, not only for our family, but for every one of us here, and in so many different ways. And yet we've seen God's grace resupplying us through this whole time. And meeting every need. And tonight, with the Lord's help, by His grace, I want to preach a message out of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically verses 6 to 9, about God's grace abounding. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And, you know, we often use this passage talking about faith promise missions. And I had an opportunity to preach at the Haven Baptist Missions Conference recently. But this message just keeps coming back to my mind, the message, the principle that's found in these verses. Because every time I think, you know, I'm not able to give, God reminds me, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you in your life. And this is the principle we see. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Down to 9 says, "With this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever." Let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight, and we are needy. Lord, we want to empty ourselves of our own thinking, of our own abilities, of what we believe that we can accomplish in our own strength. And Lord, we come as needy before you tonight, asking that you would fill us, that you would help us, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, these are your words, and You've called your assembly together to hear your words, to be able to apply them, to make application in order to give you glory. And I pray tonight that your name would be glorified in your church as you promised that it will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we think of our return to Thailand. I want to give a quick update because there are many levels and layers to getting back to the field. And I ask you specifically if you would pray with us this week. On Wednesday, we're going to get our rapid test for COVID, make sure that we're all negative before we go over. So I'm trying to be positive about a negative result. And would you pray that that would come through? And as we go, then on Thursday night, we'll be departing around 6 o'clock from here at LVDC down to Philadelphia. And then our flight leaves around 9:40 p.m. for Qatar. And we're going to be there for a few hours, then board for a flight over to Bangkok, Thailand. We will then be in state quarantine there for 11 nights and 12 days, and then try to get all of our luggage up to Chiang Mai, where our truck is. And then from Chiang Mai, we can rendezvous with some friends that have our truck, and then try to get the truck that has our luggage to match, and then get everything to fit in. That what doesn't fit in the truck, we'll send by bus up to Masai as we figure out a way to get back there ourselves. So as you can understand, there are many layers to that trip, and we're trusting the Lord one step at a time. So we covet your prayers, and we are confident the Lord would have us to take this step right now, a step of faith. And just the other day, my wife and I were looking at the news, and it's amazing how the devil likes to throw smoke screen, you know, in your path. And we're seeing numbers rising. We're seeing lockdown, possibility of lockdown in this province and lockdown in that province and restrictions. But, you know, we are confident as we were praying, and I was talking with the pastor about this. You know, we are confident that God would have a step forward. Amen. And we trust him. He knows the timing. He knows what is available, what can be done. But I'm confident the Lord will work. Amen. and I'm grateful for your prayers. And I want to say tonight that, you know, I feel a year ago when we came back, a little over a year ago, that we had gone through a very strenuous part of ministry, and we felt rather drained at that point. And I can confidently say that God has re-energized us, and He has resupplied, and He's filled us up to that point of overflowing so that we can go back and be able to share the grace of God with others. And I'm so grateful for each one of you. It's been a delight to be able to have more extended time to fellowship together, to be able to just share challenges together, and being able to express what God is doing, to learn what God is doing in your hearts and your lives. And we think about this, that, you know, as we get back to the field, I wanted to share that one of the main requests that we have right now is that we would be able to adjust and learn what's been happening with each one of the church members and what God is doing in their lives, and be able to encourage them. We want to see the church there to be strengthened. We want to invest in Brother Heaven, especially in his family, and see the Lord strengthening him and raising him up and using him as a leader there in the work. We ask the Lord that he would give us the ability to renew our visas, be able to have more of a long-term visa. The maximum they give is a year at a time, but be able to get onto that visa system. And, you know, that's really my main goal, though, for 2021, the remaining months we have, is see the church strengthened, to be able to revive some of the outreach. And we pray for Myanmar, as right now there are continued restrictions. The border is completely sealed. The effects of the coup continue, and it just seems to get darker and darker and darker in that country. Would you pray the Lord would allow us, as we prepare, we invest in men, that we'd be able to see God raising up men and tools and publications for when the doors open, and that we would have wisdom on how to proceed. But as I mentioned, as we look back at all the challenges of this last year, I was thinking about this passage that, you know, verse number 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." That's where I get the title for this message tonight, Grace Abounding. And we see God is able to make all grace abound. I want to talk about that phrase there, able to make all grace abound toward you tonight. And I was thinking the context of this sermon is us packing for Thailand, and truly we've had a lot of stuff abounding in our lives. You know, we've been pulling stuff out of the closets, and my wife has done a tremendous job of kind of like pre-arranging and sorting things, and we brought it all downstairs in the duplex there, and it was just all abounding in the living room. Just piles of this and piles of this and a tote of that, and I'm packing it all into the cases because I like that. It's kind of like Tetris, you know, you kind of fit it all in. And, you know, I was reminded as I was packing those bags that, you know, we have an abundance of stuff. But, you know, if you think about in life, there is abundance of stuff that takes place. There's an abundance of things that just come our way that we're not expecting. There's abundance of blessings. There's an abundance of disappointments. And in everything, we see in the context of life, there is this promise that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, in the context of this promise that was given to the church in Corinth, there was some great difficulty. We see here that there was a context of gracious giving despite serious trials. And we look back at chapter number 8 for a quick context. I want you to consider that the grace of God was very evident in another group of churches in Macedonia as an example to the church of Corinth. And this group of churches in Macedonia were a shining light and an example, an evident example of the grace of God in these ways. First of all, they're an example of grace in their priority of giving. We see in verse number 5 of chapter 8, it says, "And this they did," talking about the churches in Macedonia, "not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." There was a need there. In fact, I should just read the first 5 verses in verse 8, or chapter 8. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now, we're talking about grace abounding, and here's an evidence of grace abounding. When you have people that have little and are going through difficult times, and they're able to do much because of the grace of God. We see they had a priority, though, in this giving, and it talks about this, that in verse number 3, it says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Their priority was that they gave themselves first to God and their things secondarily by the will of God. And we see in this priority of their giving, there was also a pattern of giving. We see that talking about the priority of them giving themselves first to God, they did that because of the example of Jesus Christ. We see in verse number 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And truly, this is a definition of the grace of God. We talk about God's riches that are found in Jesus Christ, that are given to you and to me because of his expense, because of his payment on the cross of Calvary. The grace of God, though he, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This is the idea that grace comes from God to us in our poverty. Because of his poverty, we become rich. Now we see here, not only is there that priority of giving, there's a pattern of giving, but also we see there's a persuasion of giving. In verse number 12, it says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So here's the persuasion. It's talking about a willing mind. You know, if I'm going to be led of the Lord to give of myself, and not just in financial means, but giving of my time or of my talents to the Lord, first there has to be a willing mind. I must make that a priority. I must make that a matter of my will to give to the Lord. And it talks about this persuasion from a willing mind. And also we see in verse 12 that there's a performance of that. It says, "For if there first be a willing mind," or "be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." This is an important principle of giving by grace, is God puts upon us something that he would have us to give that is something that he has given to us already. God does not ask us to go beyond what we have to give to someone else, but he says, "I want you to give of what you have already received to someone else because of the will of God." And this comes from the priority of giving ourselves first to God and then secondarily giving what God has given to us back to him. We see here the persuasion, the performance, and also partnership in verses 14 to 15. It says, "But I should read 13 also. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality." Now, I was thinking about this, an equality of giving, that God, he gives to us in a time where we have more than we need. And at the same time, there's another brother who has lack. And God puts upon our hearts a willingness to be able to help in their time of need. And then vice versa, there's a time when I have a need and others have been able to give to my need. And we see this over and over and again, an equality of giving and receiving and giving and receiving, and all of this by the grace of God. There is then a partnership that's taking place in giving. And we see the people of this giving in verse 16. It says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." And talks about how Titus was indeed an example. It says, verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." And we see Titus was a great example of this giving and the accountability of giving. And there was a preparation. I'm sharing all this because this context of the promise is very important. That God was using an example of churches, a group of churches in Macedonia that had given themselves to the Lord and then were freely able to give of the grace of God to others. And as he mentions this, we're going back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to talk about this principle of grace giving. I would say it's a principle that goes much deeper than finances. This is a principle of grace giving that applies, we could say, to grace living. Because God says it's not just giving of our money, but it is giving of ourselves. You see that priority? It's giving of ourselves first to the Lord, Amen. And then of our things, the things God has entrusted to us by the will of God. Amen. And we see here, first of all, there's a measure of giving in verse number 6. the measure of giving. And now I'm getting to the main points, in case you're taking notes. All of that was introduction, okay? We're getting to the measure of giving. And we see here in verse number 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." There's a moderation in giving. And I think about this often because I believe I inherited frugality from my grandfather. He was very careful with everything that he had. My grandfather was a farmer, and he was very good and successful at farming, but he was very, very frugal. And sometimes I become frugal to the point of being stingy. And that's what this word is talking about here, this moderation. It's talking about sparingly. "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." And as I was thinking about these words, to sow sparingly, you know that word "sow" and the word "sparingly" are the opposites. Because sowing, by definition, is not counting the seeds that you are broadcasting. But if you think about sowing, especially in Bible days, it's taking from literally a sack or a satchel, and it's broadcasting seed out. And the farmer doesn't go and decide how many plants he's going to put into that acre of land, or however they were measuring at the time. He doesn't go out and say, "Well, I need 10,000 plants, so I'm going to take 10,000 seeds, and I'm going to take them in 1, 2, 3, count them out." No, he sows them. That's the idea of sowing. In fact, it was interesting. I was looking at this, talking about, "He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully," do you see that in there? The contrast, "he that soweth sparingly and he that soweth bountifully." And that word "bountifully" has to be added into English to make it clear. But that's just a part of sowing. You know, it's saying if you're sowing in a limited way, that's not really sowing. That's counting seed. That's being frugal to the point of stingy. And I was thinking about that. There is a part of each one of us that wants to sow just enough. There's a part of me that wants to give just enough to be able to fulfill a need. Just enough to be able to say, "I did that." Just enough to be able to meet the requirement. But God says that this attitude of sowing is an attitude of broadcasting the seed. And we see here that sparingly is not just being stingy, but it implies sowing in a limited way, moderately or just enough. And on the flip side, we see abundance. "He that soweth bountifully is sowing as the nature of sowing is a bountiful action." And so we see here that, "But this I say, which he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So you think about this word "sparingly" matches with the word "grudgingly." And that word "grudgingly" is talking about not giving in a free manner, but giving in a manner of counting every little piece. Being like, "Okay, I'll give, but I'm going to make sure that I count it out to the very last penny." It's like that man who's counting the seeds that he's going to sow versus the man who's broadcasting. And that's what it's talking about. "He that soweth cheerfully," what does it say here? "For God loveth a cheerful giver." So sparingly matches with grudgingly, and sowing bountifully matches with a cheerful giver. That's the attitude of cheerfully giving. It's giving freely to the Lord of what he has given to me. We see here there is the measure of giving. And we see in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, there's another promise in Scripture that matches with this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus was explaining to his disciple about the measure of giving. Luke 6 and verse 38 says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, I think of this verse also because it also applies to the judgment that we give. Because in the context of that command, as Jesus was explaining to his disciples, he's talking about judging. You know, we have to be careful sometimes with the measure of judgment that we give to others. So sometimes we're free with our judgment, and God says it should be the reverse. We should be freely giving of the grace that God has given to us and being careful with the judgment that we give to others. Being careful to take a small measure of judgment, take a large measure of grace. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the measure of giving first of all. And secondly, we see the motivation in giving in verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know, this grace giving, grace living, this is what God does in my heart. And he speaks to me personally about giving. That's why as a church here, when we exercise faith promise and we're not going around and telling people what to give. This is what the Lord lays on every person's heart. And as God has given us the opportunity to give, every man purposes, or he places the priority. That's just what this word is talking about. That word purposeth means to put one thing before another as he makes the priority in his heart. And truly, that is what God is doing in our lives, is he's causing us to set a priority for the Lord, set a priority to be giving as the Lord would have us to give. There is a motivation in giving. And, you know, giving reveals heart values. I appreciate my wife and how she is a giver. She is an example to me constantly of giving and thinking about the needs of others. And as I said, I tend to be a stingy person. And, you know, I'm learning. The Lord is stretching me to be more of a cheerful giver. And, you know, I recognize that, but I'm thankful for my wife because she is an example to me of cheerfully, abundantly giving. And there are times where she'll ask me, do you want to do this? My first thought is no. And I think, but I should want to do that. Have you ever had that happen? If someone challenges, do you want to do this? And I was like, yeah, you know, I do want to do that. I should want to do that. That's what God would have me to do. You know, that's what it's talking about here. As every man purposeth in his heart. Amen. That means it's a decision that I make and say, you know what, this, I need to reevaluate my priority system here. Yes, I want to do this. I want to cheerfully give. And because we see we should want to sow bountifully, cheerfully, because of verse number 8, because of the might of God's provision. There's a measure of giving. There's the blessing of sowing bountifully, and there's a limit of sowing sparingly. There's the motivation of giving, as every man purposeth in his heart. But thirdly, there's the might of God's provision. We see here in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, that phrase alone is amazing. We think about God is able. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the riches of God's grace. And I just want to read a few verses here to remind us of the depth of God's grace, starting in verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And these few verses, Ephesians chapter 1, talks about the riches of God's grace. First of all, that the riches of God's grace is that he has a holy plan for an unholy people in verse number 4. And verse number 5 talks about that we are adopted into this holy family. And verse number 6 talks about we're accepted because of Christ's righteousness. And then verse number 12, it all goes back to God's purpose here, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You know, God is able because of the riches of his grace. God is not limited in the grace that he bestows to you. See, the measure of giving that God gives to you is a measure that is something that we cannot count. It's something that God does not count, because God doesn't have an end to his riches. He freely bestows upon us his grace. And that's why it says in verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I want us to think about that phrase, all grace. That's really what's been rolling around in my mind. It's not just some grace. It's not partial grace. It's not grace for a limited time or a limited need. It is all grace, and it is abounding. You see, God is able, secondly, to make all grace, God's undeserved acceptance and love that we receive because of Christ, the things that God does for us because we cannot do, all grace, grace for every need. Now, I was thinking about this in light of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 is talking about how God is working to perfect his love in the life of a believer. You know, sometimes it's easy to transition back and forth between the love of God, the grace of God. Truly, they are linked together. We see 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And I was thinking about this, that all grace, grace for every need, is a another way to describe that is the perfecting of God's love in our life. And I was thinking of an illustration to talk about this. And, you know, if we think about our lives, and I think I've used this before, our lives as a house, our soul specifically as a house that has many different rooms in it. You know, and many times we often give to the Lord just one section of our thinking and our decisions and our emotions. We say, "Lord, would you work here?" And God says, "I'm willing to work in your entire life." You say, "Well, I'm focused on this right now, God." And so God works, and we allow God. It's like we're opening the door to that room. We say, "Would you come in and clean up the mess?" And he, through the work of his Spirit, comes in and shines the light of his word and shows us what needs to change. And we repent, we submit to the Lord and the work of his Spirit, and he cleans up that room. But we have 9 other rooms that are still locked and shut. And we say, "Thank you, Lord. That'll be enough for now." And we try to go about our lives. And God says that his desire is that he would make all grace abound. That word abound is talking about to overflow into every nook and cranny, every part of our life. Every room, God is willing to make his love perfected. That word perfected is talking about being completed in these different ways, these different places, these different parts of our life. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." And I think about this word abound. It means to exceed a fixed number or measure. Now, our kids enjoy going to a trampoline park when we have opportunity. And, you know, a trampoline park, what you're doing is you're rebounding. You know, you're jumping down and you're coming up to the same position. But they have some trampolines there that have some extra give to them. They have some extra strength, and you can go higher and higher and higher. And really the idea here is abound is to set a new level. It's not just coming back up to the same level, but it's going to a new height, abounding to a new height and increasing, increasing, increasing. And it talks about, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Now, isn't this a blessing that God is not just able to make grace abound to believers, but God is able to make all grace abound to you? Now, I want you to look at the next few words here, because I want you to count how many times the word "all" is used. See here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, or always, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We include the word "every" in there also. You see, over and over again, God is trying to convince us. He's speaking through the Apostle Paul here to convince us that in every situation, I was writing this down, that ye, the ones giving for the needs of others, always, every single time, having all sufficiency or being self-sufficient in a good way, would have God's grace in every situation. Talks about in all things, every situation or need, and may abound, exceed the past limit to every good work. In other words, being allowed to be involved in God's work. And I see this picture of God saying, whatever that I give to him, he is able to resupply and to overflow into the next part of my life. Almost like a waffle. I don't know if you ever, what do you put on top of your waffle? You know, in Thailand, we like to put syrup. We put syrup on. In Thailand, we like to put peanut butter. Does anybody put peanut butter on your waffles? You got some other strange people out there. All right. Peanut butter. But, you know, it's fun. You see, a waffle has many different sections, right? And I know every kid and probably every adult here has had a time where they try to see if you can fill every section. Okay, be honest, right? You've done that. So your mother or your father says, no, don't use that much. You know, our kids would do that with honey if we let them, you know, just fill one square and let it go to the next square. Now, just think about that, though. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, you see that here, that ye always, having all sufficiency and all things, may abound to every good work. And I want you to picture the grace of God flowing into every place and every part and every difficulty and every need in your life for the purpose that you would be able to be involved in the work of God. And what is this work of God? It is that God would use you to be able to multiply his grace in the lives of others. And this is the beauty of this passage, because we see here the method of God's provision. Not only the might of God's provision, God is able to do this work, but fourthly, we see the method of God's provision. We see this in the next few verses, verses 9 to 11. It says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, at first you read these verses and you think, okay, I've got to stop and consider, what does this mean? This is a direct quote from Psalm 112 in verse 9. Paul is referring to God's promise in the Old Testament. He's looking back and saying, God has promised to do this. He has promised because in verse 9, it's talking about the person that dispersed abroad, the person that's sowing. That word dispersed is talking about he has dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. And then verse number 10, look at who it's talking about. It says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I was thinking about this here, that he that ministereth seed, this is God. This is God who is able to make all grace abound toward you. This is God's liberal supply. As we think about Isaiah 55:10, that God is the one who gives the increase. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 10, it likens God's word to the rain that falls. Let me read that for us here. Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 10, it says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not hither or thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now we see that who is the one who gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater? It's God. He's the one that sends the rain, and the rain accomplishes what the Creator sends it to do. Now this, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 9, it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, see, this is God who gives the seed. It's God who waters the seed. It says that the Creator God both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Minister bread is talking about to meet your physical needs. Multiply seed sown is to multiply what you gave to others, and increase the fruits of your righteousness is talking about to multiply eternal fruit to your account. Because the whole purpose of God here and God's method is that God uses you and he uses me to be able to multiply the effective spread of his grace, to be able to multiply the effect of his grace through us to the lives of others, so that God would be glorified and needs would be met. And this is really incredible to think about, because these believers in Corinth were being challenged to be a part of God's provision for the churches. There were churches that were going through a very difficult time, and there was the example of the churches in Macedonia and how God's grace had been evident in their lives. And now the challenge comes for Corinth to be involved in this giving. And talks about that in verse 11, being rich in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Being enriched, made rich, riches added. That leads me to the last point here, the marvel of God's provision. We see it's a marvelous thing what God does. I don't think I finished verse 12. Okay, verse 12 says, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now look at verse 13 here. It says, whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Here's the marvel of God's giving. First of all, it supplies the need. We say that's evident, right? When there's a need and by grace we're able to give to the need is met. But also it multiplies thanksgiving. We see that the Apostle Paul calls it the experiment of this ministration. I think it's interesting that word experiment, we could use usage of that is also the proof. We say this is how God's grace and giving is proved. Because first of all, it meets the need. It supplies the need. But secondly, it multiplies thanksgiving. We see here that whilst by the experiment of this, I guess also in verse number 12 here, I skipped over it, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. It not only supplies the need, but it multiplies thanksgiving, and it gives proof or experiment to faith living. Because those, think about this, those watching God's grace in the giving of your life see your subjection to the gospel of Christ. They say, no, here's a group of people that have placed the gospel of Jesus Christ at a high priority in their lives. Amen. And they will give of themselves in order to see the gospel go to the other side of the world. That's incredible. Those watching see the subjection, see your subjection to the gospel of Christ. We also see the recipients experience their needs being met by your liberal gift. And we have experienced this as a family over and over again. As you sacrifice and give, and as you invest time in prayer, as you are giving of yourselves to us, that God has allowed us to be able to share the grace of God with people on the other side of the world. And we receive, we're the recipients, experience the needs being met. We experience our needs being met. And, you know, as you're giving also, we see here the spiritual elders, says the spiritual elders are rejoicing in the grace of God at work in you. And I think about this, there's a multiplication of the thanksgiving because of God's work of grace in your life. We see that in verse 14. And by their prayer for you, talking about those that are praying for the church in Corinth to give, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. The Apostle Paul is really referring to himself and the spiritual elders. They're saying, you know, we're praying for you to follow through in your desire to give. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, tonight, as we close, we just have a few minutes, and I want us to think about some application of this principle found in verse number 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, as I mentioned before, we often translate this promise as God is able to make some grace available for some times, in some situations, depending on your faith. But that is not exactly what it says. In fact, that's the opposite of what it says. It says God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And I think about that over and over again. At the time where I'm tempted to limit what I give to God, God reminds me and says, is that what you're willing to do? Are you really going to limit the grace of God at work in your life? Because I'm not limited. I'm able to give. Are you willing to go beyond your thinking? Are you willing to trust me in this promise? And I was thinking about this there's only one thing that limits God's grace in our life, and that is our unbelief. You know, I don't have time to go into this tonight, but if you think about in Mark chapter 9, verses 20 to 24, there was a father that was at the end of himself. And his son was possessed of demons, and the demons were destroying his life. And Jesus came to him. He was passing by, and the man cried out to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you can do anything, help me. Help my son." And Jesus responded to him and said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." The man was saying, you know, "Lord, if you can do just a little bit for me." And God was saying, you know, "If you would just believe a little bit, I can do anything." You know, the unbelief in our life is what limits us to seeing God's grace at work. And, you know, I just wrote down three questions in application tonight here. First of all, has unbelief limited this promise of God in my life? The promise specifically of all grace abounding in every time, in every situation, for every need. You know, unbelief will limit my sowing. Unbelief will limit my experience of God's love, because it will cause me to close the doors down and say, you know, I don't know if I can trust you in that area, Lord. But when I submit to God, you know, the first thing I need to do is I need to admit my unbelief. First question, has unbelief limited this promise of God in your life? Secondly, will you admit your unbelief to him? Well, I admit that. As this man we see in Scripture, the man who was crying out to Jesus, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You know, that's our prayer. That should be our prayer, to admit unbelief to God. And thirdly, will I ask God to increase my measure of faith? You know, I think about this promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You know, God's grace in response to your faith is a marvelous thing. It's marvelous to behold. What is the next step of faith that God wants you to do? Maybe it's even a very small thing in your mind. Are you willing to take that step and experience a fresh taste of the abundant grace of God?
Amen.